Thank you, Ms. Duncan, for that special music. She likes it when I say she's my favorite piano player. Not really. Well, again, I want to welcome all of you to Sabbath services to your home church, and welcome us as well. I hope that you had a fantastic week, and what a beautiful Sabbath day it is. It's a nice drive from our home in just outside of Nashville to here. It was kind of overcast, sprinkled a little bit, but what a nice, pleasant drive it was. We're certainly glad to be here. You know, about 4 weeks ago, we celebrated a national holiday, the 4th of July, also known as Independence Day. The 4th of July happened to be on the Sabbath this particular year. And as a lead to the topic I would like to discuss this afternoon, I'd like to recite some comments from history.com about this particular national holiday and what it stands for. I hope it ties into the point I want to make today. From history.com, it says, the 4th of July, also known as Independence Day or July 4th, was made a federal holiday by the U.S. Congress in 1870. While the provisions were expanded to grant a paid holiday to federal workers in 1941, the tradition of Independence Day celebrations goes back to the 18th century and the American Revolution. On July 2nd, 1776, the Continental Congress voted in favor of independence, and 2 days later, delegates from the 13 colonies adopted the Declaration of Independence, which, as we know, is an historic document drafted largely by Thomas Jefferson. From 1776 to the present day, July 4th has been celebrated as the birth of American independence, with festivities ranging from fireworks, parades, and concerts to more casual family gatherings and barbecues. Thomas Jefferson, John Adams, Benjamin Franklin, Alexander Hamilton, and others put themselves at risk, taking the lead as the Continental Congress boldly declared that America would be an independent nation and its citizens were free to govern themselves, no longer under the rule of the British monarchy. I cannot help but wonder today how our founding fathers would react to some of our citizens today that are exercising that freedom that they fought so hard for and put themselves at risk for. Recently, we've seen protest turn to rioting. We have seen looting and destruction of property. We have seen portions of some large cities taken hostage and a renewed commitment to pull down statues across the country, all done in the name of social justice. The actions of a few have been the justification for igniting a lot of bad behavior on the part of many. Free speech, we are told, gives us the right to say whatever we want. And some believe that their right to free speech gives them a license to do whatever they want without any limits. Freedom of speech is a civil right that citizens can and should be allowed to exercise. Like many of the freedoms we enjoy, some take advantage of it as if what they have to say is more important than what anyone else has to say. Free speech, though, is a good thing, and I'm glad we have it. In 1789, James Madison proposed 12 amendments in the House of Representatives, one of which included giving freedom of speech to all U.S. citizens. Of the 12 amendment proposals put forward in the House by Madison, 10 were passed and ratified by the House and the state legislatures. These 10 amendments to the U.S. Constitution defined the civil liberties and fundamental rights of the citizens, and it took effect in December of 1791. They were incorporated into the U.S. Constitution as the U.S. Bill of Rights. Another online dictionary says this about the First Amendment. It says, the First Amendment, as identified in the U.S. Bill of Rights, unmistakably proscribes the federal government from meddling arbitrarily or unnecessarily with an individual's speech. This concept of freedom of speech was also extended to the state constitutions by the Due Process Clause of the 14th Amendment of the Constitution. Although the Freedom of Speech Amendment was authored by Madison, its underlying concept was given by Thomas Jefferson. The exact wording of the statement of the Freedom of Speech Amendment are inspired by the corresponding free speech provisions stated in several other state constitutions. The main source of inspiration for the idea behind the Freedom of Speech Amendment to the U.S. Constitution is thought to be the English Magna Carta of 1215. In the Bill of Rights, The freedom of speech is not completely defined, and it's broad in its language. Some restrictions on a person's freedom of speech have been decided through court decisions along the way since the amendment was put into law. I really appreciate the 4th of July, and I'm thankful for the freedoms that we have in this country that have developed as a result of the Declaration of Independence. God has certainly blessed this nation, and He has allowed us to enjoy a host of civil liberties, including the right to peacefully assemble here today, and of course, the right to free speech. How long will it last? We live in some really tough times. There are forces, powers, movements that seek to destroy all this country was built on, and they're having a lot of success, it would seem, in recent days and months. The tactic used by some of these movements today are to vigorously shut down opposing views, erase or at least rewrite history, shame nonconformist, retaliation, including violence if deemed necessary. Will it get worse before it gets better? Will God intervene soon? How should we respond? What can we do? I think these are good questions that we can ask ourselves. For now, though, we still have, with some limits, a large amount of freedom, including free speech. While we have the right to choose our words and express them, for the most part, how we choose, should we? As a Christian striving to follow God's way of life, striving to become like God and Jesus Christ, the Bible instructs you and I to choose our words very carefully. It turns out that our words have consequences. How wisely do you and I choose our words? Why does it matter? What are the consequences of our word choices? How can you and I learn to choose our words wisely? I think all of us have differing opinions on all that is taking place in our society around us. Satan is actively pitting one group against another, and there are times when we might want and perhaps even need to set the record straight and respond to someone about some of these issues. How we respond and the words that we use to respond, well, they matter. Mr. Willoughby mentioned in a sermon a couple of weeks ago, reminding us that this is Satan's world. Satan is the author of the constant fighting and bickering that is around us, and we should stay out of this fight as much as we can. He went on to say that our true citizenship is not of this world. Our ability to effectively bring about the change that is needed will come when God's kingdom is established at Christ's return. Our choice of words spoken to our family, our church family, our neighbors, our coworkers, and even strangers we may come into contact with along the way provide an important example, and they matter. So I would like to take the sermonette time today to talk about our words and how we should use them according to what we find in the Bible. If you care for a title, I put in my notes, Your Words. Choose them wisely. Let's turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, we're going to begin reading in verse 36. Matthew 12 and verse 36, it says, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." The word idle in verse 36 comes from the word argos, and it means lazy, useless, barren, or idle. The Barnes commentary says that the phrase idle word literally means, quote, a vain, thoughtless, useless word, a word that accomplishes no good. It means wicked, injurious, false, malicious, for such were the words that they had spoken. You know, the Pharisees were not wise in their choice of words and were seeking to find fault with Jesus in order to accuse him falsely. Christ used their malicious behavior to give his disciples an important point about the use of their words. God cares about the words we use and the manner we use them, so much so that we are warned to take note of them. We are told that each one of us will either be justified or condemned by the idle words that we have spoken. So why are our words so important to God? Why does our choice of words and the way that we use them, or what does the choice of words and the way we use them tell God about us? We find part of the answer in the verses that led up to the warning we just read in Matthew chapter 12. In verse 32 of Matthew chapter 12, up a couple of passages, it says, "Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come." Verse 33. "Either make a tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks." And then verse 35. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." Our words are an expression of who we really are. They tell the tale, so to speak. In this analogy, we are the tree, and our words reveal whether we are producing and storing good fruit or bad fruit in our hearts. It says a tree is recognized by its fruit. We are recognized by what is being produced inside of us, just as the Pharisees were being recognized for the bad fruit that was being stored up inside of them. Verse 34 tells us the mouth speaks what is really in our heart. We advertise our true character by revealing what is in our heart through the words that come out of our mouths. If we have goodness continually stored up, we will speak well and be acceptable to God. But if we are storing up evil, we can't hide it. Our words will eventually give us away, and we will not be acceptable to God. If we do not replace the evil that we have been storing up in our hearts. Christ knew what was stored up in the hearts of his accusers, and he knows what is being stored up in our hearts too. Each of us has been called by God to be sons and daughters in his family, and as part of the family, we are to be like him. We are to strive to have the very character that he has. We are to be taking on his heart and mind. Our words reveal how far we have come and where we are in the walk that we have been given to walk. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, let's turn there real quick. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, it says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" As we can see, our words are very important to God because they reveal what is in our heart. What we store in our heart reveals the fruit that we are producing. It is evident to all, again, by the words that we speak. When we store things up, it is an indication of what is important to us. It reveals what we really treasure in life. Luke chapter 12 and verse 34 says, I won't turn there, it's a real quick, short verse, but Luke 12 verse 34 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I like the way Luke expresses the account we read about in Matthew 12. Luke chapter 6 and verse 43. Luke chapter 6 and beginning in verse 43, it says, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a brambling bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." We are given an interesting lesson in these verses that tell us something very important about ourselves. We are either producing good fruit or we are producing bad fruit. And once again, we will be known by the fruit we are producing. God cares about what we treasure most in life and whether our heart's treasure is consistent with his will and his plan for us. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10 will begin in verse 12. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good." We are to fear God. We are to walk in his ways. We are to serve him with all of our heart. The spiritual development from living a life dedicated to serving God will be on display in our Christian walk and will be expressed through the choice of words that we speak. Choosing our words wisely starts with the thoughts and desires that we have in our heart. What is in our heart is revealed by our words, behaviors, and actions, and demonstrate where we are in our spiritual development. This is a serious thing. God cannot allow anyone to enter his kingdom, to be a part of his family that does not have his character developed in them. So, choosing our words wisely goes well beyond the sounds that come from our mouths, and again, is of great importance to God. We might say it this way: our spiritual future depends in part on how well we learn to choose our words wisely. Another very important reason that God cares about our words is the great effect that our words can have on others. You know, growing up, I'm sure we all heard this: sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. This children's rhyme was historically used, I guess, to persuade children who were a victim of name-calling to just ignore it, to refrain from retaliation, to remain calm and good-natured. The original saying is reported to have first appeared in the Christian Recorder of March 1862, a publication of the African Methodist Episcopal Church, where it is presented as an old adage in this form: "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me." As a child, I can remember hearing this adage and even using it myself to get back at, say, my older sister for making smart little remarks to her siblings. My older sister Debbie was in charge of us siblings, of her siblings, a lot growing up, and the five of us would rebel against her authority when Dad and Mom were away. For some reason, it was just the right thing to get her back. If I looked at her and said, you know, "sticks and stones, you know," and went through that adage, it just enraged her, and that was good for me. I love that. Looking back, it probably wasn't the right thing to do, but it was good at the time. But, you know, the statement itself, it's really not true, is it? Sometimes words can cause a great deal of harm. While we should be taught to take the high road and not retaliate, words can be used as weapons, and they can hurt. As mentioned earlier, the First Amendment of the United States Constitution guarantees free speech for all citizens. With few exceptions, we are legally allowed to speak our minds and say what we want. In fact, our society encourages those with strong opinions to take to the streets and express their concerns and take full advantage of this freedom to say what they want, regardless of the impact that it might have on others. But as we have been discussing this afternoon, Christians have a binding code of conduct that we are to follow that supersedes the law of the land. Our words are powerful. How we use them matters. They can pull others up, and they have the ability to take others down. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 11, it says this. Proverbs 25 and verse 11, it says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." The right words at the right time, motivated by love, can be such a positive boost of encouragement. When we choose our words wisely, we can achieve great outcomes. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 23, Proverbs 16, verse 23, it says, "The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones." A wise person learns to choose the words that are spoken from his lips wisely. Sweet words of encouragement can restore a person and produce good health to their emotional and spiritual well-being, as well as to ours. Choosing our words wisely goes far beyond words themselves, but also speaks to how they are used. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. It says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." These verses speak to the attitudes that should be behind all of the words that we choose to express. I think it's fair to say that most of us have fallen short from time to time of our ability to control what comes from our mouths. It's not easy. It's not easy to do. The book of James addresses the difficulty of choosing our words wisely. As we will see, it is so difficult that without God's help, well, it's really just impossible to do. James chapter 3 and verse 2. James chapter 3 and verse 2. James 3 verse 2 says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." The word stumble in this message means to fall or cause to fall. And other Bible translations have the word offend in place of stumble. Haven't we all said something that offended someone and caused a hardship in our relationship with that person? How difficult is it to go back and repair the damage that is caused by a few simple words that we just let slip out? Continuing in James chapter 3 and verse 3, "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles." Skipping down to verse 8, it says, "But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." There should be a consistent pattern in our speech. Praising God with our tongue and using the same for ungodly treatment of others is just not acceptable. God wants to see us choosing our words wisely based on the abundant goodness that is being stored in our hearts. As we can see from these scriptures, taming the tongue is extremely, extremely difficult and impossible even for us to do on our own. But with God's help, all things are possible. I won't turn there, but Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26 states that all things are possible through God. As difficult as it may be to choose our words wisely, we are going to be held accountable for the words that we have spoken. I'd like to spend the remaining time this afternoon and offer six practical behaviors that I think can help us to choose our words wisely. These are very simple practical behaviors, but I think they will help us to do just that, to choose our words wisely. The first practical behavior that I think will help us to choose our words wisely is to seek God's help daily. Seek God's help daily. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 is a very familiar scripture, I'm sure, to all of us, and it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." You know, we just read in James chapter 3 and verse 8, that no man can tame the tongue. We of ourselves do not have the ability to always choose our words wisely, but with God's help, all things are possible. If we put him first and seek his righteousness above all else, he will add to us what is lacking. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6. Proverbs 3 and verse 6 is a memory verse for many. It says, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." Prayer, Bible study, fasting, and meditation fill our hearts and minds with the ways of our great God. We know that God's Word equips us with all we need to choose our words wisely. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, another scripture that gets used a lot, but I think it was put there for this purpose, to use a lot. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." In Psalm 19, we are given an example of what our daily prayers should include about wisely choosing our words. Let's look at that in Psalm the 19th Psalm, and we'll begin in verse 14. Psalm 19, verse 14. It says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." We are encouraged here to seek God's help daily, to give us a clean heart and to help us choose words that are acceptable to Him. This prayer recognizes that the Lord is our strength, our Redeemer, and that our reliance on Him must be first and foremost. Seeking God's help daily will help us to choose our words wisely. The second practical behavior that I think will help us to choose our words wisely is to control our thoughts. To control our thoughts. In April of 1992, I wrote in the front of my Bible, "You become what you think about." In the weeks leading up to this, I was counseling for baptism, and one of the lessons being explained to me was how important it is to always have right thoughts in my mind. This has proven to be difficult and difficult to maintain since that time. Our thoughts are very difficult to keep under control, but a must if we're going to be successful in choosing our words wisely. The Apostle Paul reminds us that we have a spiritual war to fight, and a critical part of this fight is gaining control over our thoughts. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 will be verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Verse 5, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Some of you, and I think you know who you are old enough to remember the name Margaret Thatcher. Margaret Thatcher, nicknamed the Iron Lady, became because of her uncompromising politics and leadership style, was the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom. She said this about the importance of controlling our thoughts. She said, quote, "Watch your thoughts, for they become your words. Watch your words, for they become your actions. Watch your actions, for they become your habits. Watch your habits, for they become your character. Watch your character, for it becomes your destiny. What we think, we become," end quote. I like that quote because I think that shows that what's in our thoughts is going to come out in our words. So it's important to have right thoughts. We should remove from our minds anything that does not belong or that is inconsistent with God's way of thinking, and guard against wrong thoughts entering our minds and settling in our hearts. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. Colossians 3 and verse 8 says this, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." These attributes describe Satan's way. They are his attributes and should not be allowed to exist in our hearts, in our minds, and in our thoughts. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 through 21, you read about the works of the flesh. These are attributes of Satan and his thoughts, what is in his heart and his mind. Verse 19 starts out, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just reference it a little bit. Verse 19 starts out letting us know that these bad attributes that we are to stay away from, they are evident. We talked about that a minute ago. They won't keep silent. They'll come out in our thoughts and through our words. If in our thoughts, again, they will be expressed. I don't have the time to turn there, but you might consider going back in your Bible study in the future and read through Galatians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 22, you find a list of the fruit that we should be producing in our hearts and mind, and fruit that should be in constant consideration in our thoughts. You know, this message began with some history about the nation's independence, its liberty, and freedom for all citizens. If you do go back and take a look at Galatians chapter 5, don't skip over the first verse, as I have done many times. It begins, Galatians 5 verse 1 begins by stating this: stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. If you are baptized, you are a member of the body of Christ, and in Christ's name you have been declared independently free. We should think about that maybe next time this day of independence comes around. In Colossians, we find godly traits that we should be putting on, allowing them in our thoughts. These traits or attributes of godly behavior will guide our thoughts and be expressed in our words. And this, of course, is a good thing. So Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Continuing here in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We see here again this principle of storing up good things in our hearts. Controlling our thoughts will help us to choose our words wisely. The third practical behavior that I think would help us to choose our words wisely is to listen more and speak less. Listen more and speak less. Again, these concepts are not very complicated. But listen more and speak less. In James chapter 1 and verse 19, we are encouraged to do just that, to listen more and to speak less. I'll just read it here real quick out of my notes. It says in part, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. Learning to listen more and speak less gives us the opportunity to gain wisdom and understanding. In Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 23, it says, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. When we listen more and speak less, we give ourselves the opportunity to think about our response. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 10. We spent a good amount of time in the Psalms and Proverbs during this message. I think these are great reference books for the subject of choosing our words wisely. It says in verse 19 of Proverbs chapter 10, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. The more we talk, the more opportunity we have to say something that is not true or something that is harmful to others. We gain wisdom from listening. The more we rattle on about all that we know, the less opportunity we have to learn from others. Listening gives us time to think about how we should respond and to choose our words wisely. Let's turn back to Ecclesiastes in chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2. It says, "Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." If you're a talker like me, that's not easy. I like to talk. I don't say a whole lot sometimes, but I like to talk, so it's not an easy thing to do. But listening more and speaking less will help us to consider and choose our words wisely. The fourth practical behavior that will help us to choose our words wisely is to maintain a proper tone. To maintain a proper tone. When we do speak, our choice of words is very important, and so is our tone. Even when the words we are using are appropriate, do we consider the tone to ensure the words we speak will yield the best results? Our tone can send a powerful message and affect how our words are received. An improper tone can lead to misunderstanding and even anger. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, we'll read verses 1 through 4. Proverbs 15, verse 1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit." We discussed earlier that our words are powerful. Our tone can have just as huge an impact as the words themselves. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says this, Colossians 4 and verse 6, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Some synonyms for grace are elegance, poise, and finesse. It is interesting that this scripture uses the phrase seasoned with salt. If you're a cook, you know that just the right amount of salt makes all the difference in the dish that you're preparing. Too much is not good. Too little, maybe worse. I don't know. Sometimes the tone needs to be elevated a bit. I think we all remember the dad voice. Some of you still have the dad voice. Sometimes that dad voice would appear when things were about to get serious. There was a need for that, right? Using the right words at the right time with a proper tone can turn around a situation that is heading in the wrong direction. Even the dad voice, though, needs to be motivated by love and seasoned properly to be effective long term. Setting the right tone will help us to choose our words wisely. The fifth practical behavior that I think will help us to choose our words wisely is to always be truthful. To always be truthful. This is another good reason to not be hasty in our responses, to ensure that we are always saying that what we are always saying is the absolute truth and nothing but the truth. Speaking the truth is so important to God that the ninth commandment addresses it directly. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 20 says this. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 20 says, "You shall not bear a false witness against your neighbor." Well, on the one hand, this command is not difficult to understand. It can be difficult to put into practice. Haven't we all found ourselves in situations where avoiding the truth seems like the best option? Perhaps we don't lie outright, but we tell part of the truth, just enough to get us out of a jam. Perhaps we have led the listener to a conclusion that we know is not completely true, but we just let it go. And of course, there are white lies, things that we might say that are untruthful, yes, but they're small, they're insignificant. Well, we know that a lie is a lie. Most people in our society today have no problem telling an untruth, and many do so for the good of the person, or so they say. And even when they get called upon the lie, they try to justify it. Well, they misspoke, or they were misunderstood, or they justify not telling the whole truth. How important is ensuring that our choice of words is always the truth? How important is that? Well, there's the ninth commandment. That's pretty strong, right? We could just stop right there on that, but check out what is in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning at verse 16. If the ninth commandment's not enough, we can go to this particular set of scripture. Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deceives wicked, that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Always telling the truth is something that God highly values, and therefore it is something that we should highly value as well. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. These verses speak of wisdom and how to use the wisdom to impact our speech. Proverbs 8 verse 6 says, "Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge." Politicians are known for telling us one thing and doing another. We all know that. So much so that we're not shocked when we find out that they have said something that's not true. That's become very normal. And it's not just them. I think our society as a whole views telling the truth as, you know, a tool that can be used to get you through in life. I think also I had a note here about social media. I don't do a whole lot on social media. But if you're a friend with me on Facebook, then you know that what do I post on social media? It turns out I have responsibility to document the lives of my grandchildren. I have two and one on the way, me and Angie do. And so part of my responsibility is to document their cute little lives. And so basically, if you go to my Facebook page, you'll see pictures of grandkids. That's about it. But we need to be really careful if you are a social media person, Facebook, Twitter, or others, be very careful about the things that you allow yourself to like or share or pass on with other people, because you need to make sure that you know that whatever you're passing on is 100% truthful. You don't want to pass off something that's not. In one of the webcasts from the church's website several weeks ago, quite a few weeks ago now, and I think it was Mr. Meeker, he talked about the importance of ensuring that anything we share or like or repost from someone else on social media is completely the truth. This is applicable to all social media venues. Again, we don't want to be guilty of passing on something that is not fully or totally the truth. We don't want to be guilty of helping facilitate a false report. We are to speak the truth in wisdom and understanding and knowledge. And you know, me and Angie were talking about this on the way up here today. There's just so much information out there. How do you know what to believe? There's, you know, if you have an opinion about something, you can find some way to support it by going out on the internet and finding someone that agrees with you. But it's important that we do a fact check if we're going to pass on those kind of things. You know, sometimes speaking the truth may not be popular. We may find ourselves in a situation where we are required to step up and take a stand or give a defense. In 1 Peter, we are given the instruction to always be ready to give a defense. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." Words fitly spoken can sometimes be hard to say, but may be necessary, and this is even more reason to ensure that our words are completely truthful. This is where seeking God daily, listening more and speaking less, controlling our thoughts, and having the right tone come together with the truth to help us choose our words wisely. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 17 says this. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 17 says, "He who speaks the truth declares righteousness, but a false witness deceit." Also in verse 18, Proverbs chapter 12, it says, "The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." So always being truthful will help us to choose our words wisely. The sixth practical behavior that I think will help us to choose our words wisely is to consider keeping it to yourself. Consider keeping it to yourself. Taking a moment to think about our response and the effect it is going to have requires a lot of discipline. It's very difficult to refrain from commenting when it is crystal clear to us that we have been unjustly wronged, for example. We naturally want to mount a defense and clear our name. How about those times when someone is in desperate need of our advice, even if they haven't realized it yet and hadn't asked for it? Sometimes the best response might be silence. There is a time when it's just best to let it go. This is especially true if we can see past the moment and realize that no good can come from any answer we might give, even if it's the truth. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1, we find this: to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And skipping down to verse 7, it says, a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silent, and a time to speak. Have you ever had just one of those days? Nothing's going right, and as time goes by, the day's troubles continue to mount. Your emotions are building up, and you could explode at any minute. I think we've all experienced times when no good is likely to come from anything we might have to say at a given moment. That's when it's time to just consider keeping it to yourself. Let silence be the wise choice in place of any words. Walk away and let it go. If we do, we may find that we have saved ourselves from troubles that may be hard to overcome. I know we have hit on a lot of verses today, but let's take a look at another psalm, Psalm 39, to help make this point of just keeping it to yourself. This chapter, like many of the Psalms, is a prayer recorded for us to learn from and an example for us to follow. Psalms 39 and verse 1 says, "I said, I will guard my mouth, lest I sin with my tongue. I will refrain my mouth with a muzzle, while the wicked are before me." There are times to put an additional guard over our tongue so that we don't say something that we will later regret. We might speak words that were not wisely chosen, words that we may even have to repent of later. There are times to show great restraint, keep our emotions in check, and self-impose a muzzle over our mouths. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 11, Proverbs 29 and verse 11, says that a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise holds them back. Sometimes just keeping it to ourselves can help you and I to choose our words wisely. You and I still have a lot of freedoms in this country, including the freedom to assemble here today and to worship the true God and to have free speech. You and I, again, are blessed to have an amendment that guarantees our free speech, written right into our Constitution. Our nation celebrates our independence and the freedoms that have come from it each year on the 4th of July. We have a day dedicated to it. As we've been talking about this afternoon, you and I have a code of conduct, though, that supersedes the law of the land. God cares a lot about the choice of words that we use. Our word is an indication. The words that we use is an indication of what is being produced in our hearts. They advertise the state of our spiritual development, and they have a great impact on those around us. Because our words are so important to God, they must be important to us as well. We must take great care to choose our words wisely. We've talked about some practical behaviors that can help us to fulfill this important responsibility. We can seek God. We can seek God's help daily. We can control our thoughts. We can listen more and speak less. We can set a proper tone. We can always be truthful, and we can consider just keeping it to ourselves. I'd like to end the message today by reading again the first set of scriptures that we started with this afternoon in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and again we'll read verses 36 and 37. Matthew 12, verse 36. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You know, they are our words. Let's choose them wisely.